Wow. Man, we are so blessed to be here this weekend. Guys, has this not been an incredible weekend so far? I think it has. So fun to worship together. As much fun as the games are and the silliness of the teams and the points. And we have a lot of fun time at free time and just hanging out together. But man, one of my favorite things to do on these weekends is to worship together. And so super thankful for Nathan and his leadership and for the entire band and how they've led us in musical worship this weekend. Really, really thankful for that. Tonight, this is our second to last session. Kind of hard to believe. I know. You're going to hear from Tyler one more time in the morning, which, guys, can we give it up for Tyler and the message that he brought this morning? Such a good word. We're going to keep going in the book of John. If you want to go ahead and turn, you can go to John chapter 14 tonight. And Tyler was talking about Jesus as the good shepherd, all right? That was session number 2. There were 4 things that he listed out that the good shepherd does for us. Does anybody remember one of them? That he is our guide, that he rhymes with guide. Provides, that he, another P word, protects, and rhymes with protects? Corrects. Well done, guys. I think Tyler, wherever you are in this room, are you feeling good about that? They remembered your words. He's somewhere in here. But really, really great 4 words picture, super, super helpful when we think about what Jesus does for us as our good shepherd. And Tyler, though, ended, so he talked about that for the bulk of his message, but he ended by talking about home. And he said that we would be talking about that tonight. That where, he asked this question, where is the good shepherd taking us? Like the shepherds are regularly guiding their sheep somewhere. Where is Jesus, the good shepherd, ultimately taking us? And the answer that Tyler provided and that we're going to talk about tonight is home. And so I'll start with maybe a kind of obvious question. What comes to your mind when you think about home? I know that's a loaded word. It's a loaded thought. But what comes to your mind when you think about home? For me, I know right now I'm missing home, man. Like I miss my wife and I miss my boys. That's where home is for me. And I like our house and all that kind of stuff. But it's you know, for me, it's like, man, wherever my family is, that's where home is. As much as I wish they could be here, my wife wasn't feeling great this weekend, and so she had to stay home with the boys. But I can't wait to get back to them. Because, man, I know when I walk in that door, like, those boys are going to be running to me, and probably they're going to say, hey, Dad, I'm glad you're home, and immediately ask me to play a game, and, like, I'm not going to get any rest as soon as I see them. But there's joy in that, man, in the fun and the play and the silliness and the laughter. There's love in the embrace of my wife as she welcomes me home, and we get to catch up on all the things that we've missed in each other's lives over the last couple of days. There's acceptance when we're together as a family. There's learning and growing, and man, that's home for me. And so I don't know, maybe you think about home like that for you, and maybe it is actually when you return home to your families that's like a place of rest for me. That's a place of refuge. That's a place where I can come to and kick my shoes off. Which, by the way, how many of you are shoes in the house kind of people? Can I see your hands? Like you're home and you're keeping your shoes on. Feels a little controversial. I've got a lot of questions about why you don't feel comfortable taking your shoes off. Because when I'm home, I'm taking shoes off, socks off. I am kind of a slipper guy. Maybe that probably won't surprise anybody here. I do like some slippers, but I also like just putting my dogs all over every piece of furniture. Oh, I shouldn't talk about that. Sorry, that's where it got weird. Okay, we'll backtrack. Forget I said that. I am kind of amazed that some people just, nope, shoes always in the house until I go to bed, all right? And then I just leave my socks on. Some people really do that, and it's wild. But home is where you feel like you can kick your shoes off. You feel like you can go in the fridge. You can be you. There's love, acceptance. But there's conversation, and there's growth, and sometimes there's tension, there's conflict, but it leads ultimately, hopefully, to good places. What do you think about when you think about home? Maybe for you, it's not your family. It's different friendships. And actually, you would say, hey, I actually kind of feel at home here because I'm with my people. I'm with some of my friends that I've been through a lot with. And as much as, like, we can butt heads and there's tension sometimes, I know in the end that they love me, that they're there for me, that when I'm, you know, kind of being silly and over the top, they're going to have compassion with me. Maybe for you, like, family home isn't actually, it doesn't feel like home right now. And so it's more when you're with your friends. I know there's a season in my life when my family was going through some tough financial times, and my dad was kind of in between jobs, and we were really, really close to losing our house. This was when I was in middle school. My parents were regularly fighting about finances and kind of getting at each other. And my mom was always upset about my dad's job situation, all this kind of stuff. Home for me, my house, my family didn't always feel like home. So for me, it was two places. I had friends down the street. I knew I could go down the hill, take a right, and then at the end of that hill, there was going to be a house where I knew, even though it wasn't my house, I could come in. The door was always unlocked. Kind of strange and alarming. Okay, I would never do that today. But I could always walk in, kick off my shoes and my socks, raid their fridge. This is true. This is the Johnsons. I knew I could go raid their fridge. And I could go. They had multiple computers where they had video games on the computers. I could go play anytime I wanted. We could turn the TV on and watch shows together. We could hang out. They would accept me. They would ask how life is going. They would care for me when things were going hard. They knew my family's struggles, and so they helped care for my family. That was a place of home and refuge for me. Church was another one. I said I had two. The second one was church. I knew, like, hey, every Tuesday night or Wednesday night, we kind of moved it around a little bit. On Sundays, whenever the doors were open and I was allowed in, I wanted to be there because I knew that there were people who made me feel like I belong. And I knew that there were things that, like, food and friends and fun that, like, hey, I'm going to keep coming back here for these. But it's a bigger picture of, like, these people knew me, they loved me, they were there for me. It was home, man. And in these places, I found myself growing and flourishing. This was home for me. I know for some of you in the room, maybe home is like a little bit of a, man, I don't really want to talk about that because it has some negative connotations. And you don't really feel like you belong anywhere. You wish you did. You're kind of searching for home. But if you're honest, family things, maybe it's been really messy or you've been going through changes or just a lot of moves, friendships, that's been kind of rough. If for you, when we talk about home and when I say, man, here's some places I feel like I belong, you're struggling to grasp at even one place that you feel like you belong right now. I do think that Tyler was right, that Jesus ultimately is wanting to lead us home. And I think that part of that is, hey, man, we're going to get to an eventual place where we call home. In fact, the scriptures tell us that, hey, we are not citizens of this world, but we are citizens of a new heavenly kingdom. And that makes us think and long for, hey, one day I will forever feel at home when I'm fully with God. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, there's some things that the scriptures seem to point to, but I don't think we have a perfectly clear picture by any means of what that looks like. But one day we will fully be with him and always be at home. But it seems like Jesus wasn't just leading us to home one day at a time far away, but he actually says, hey, home might be a little bit closer than you think. And that, I think, is what he's getting at in John chapter 14. In John chapters 13 through 17, this is a period in the timeline of Jesus called the Upper Room Discourse. It's often referred to as like the Last Supper, these four chapters or so. And it's like the Thursday, the day right before Jesus would be crucified. When you think about Easter, there's this Thursday day that's called Maundy Thursday. All right, turn to your neighbor and say Maundy. Turn to your other neighbor and say Thursday. Yeah, we're mostly familiar with one and not with the other, all right? But Maundy Thursday is a day where we're supposed to remember. It's the Thursday right before Friday, which we know as I almost said Black Friday, all right? But that's the day where we shop. Not Black Friday, but Good Friday, which is the day we remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But here in the upper room on this Last Supper that happened this Thursday, Jesus, at this point, as we find ourselves in John chapter 14, he's already broken bread. He's already given them his giving them bread and giving them the cup of wine and said, remember like we talked about last night, hey, take this bread and eat this in remembrance of me. Drink this wine in remembrance of the blood that will be poured out for you. He's already done that. He's already done the foot washing where he washes the feet of his disciples as this major picture that Jesus came to serve and not to be served, that he was the ultimate servant. Jesus has already called out and seen a guy named Judas walk out where he says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas, it's like he gets caught red-handed, caught in 4K, if you will. Like, Judas leaves. Hey, now we know who the guy is that's going to betray Jesus, and he goes on his way to do that. There's this moment at the Last Supper where Jesus mentions, hey, I've got a final commandment for you. Like, I've got one more commandment to give to you. And he says, hey, I want you to love one another, which sounds kind of familiar. But then he adds this caveat to it, just as I have loved you, which, man, that needs a message on its own. Jesus is like making some major points here, giving some huge pictures that we would look back to still to this day, thousands of years later, giving a key commandment of what love looks like, what agape love looks like. And then he gets to this moment where he kind of tells the disciples, and hey, remember, I've talked to you about this before. I've told you this before, but I'm about to go somewhere that you can't go. Peter turns to him and says, hey, Lord, no, you're not going to do that. I'll stand in the way. I will give my life so that you don't have to give yours or go somewhere that we can't go. And Jesus looks at him and says, man, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows the next day. And this is kind of right before where we enter in John chapter 14. And so you can imagine, like, hey, Jesus, in some ways, like, called out Peter, you're going to deny me. How could you possibly say you're the one who's going to give your life for me? And there's seems to be some confusion, a moment of tension, a moment of like wondering what's going to happen next. What is Jesus actually talking about in the disciples? And here's where Jesus says this in John chapter 14. He says, let not, again, he knows that things are a little bit shaky. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, a little bit of cryptic messaging here from Jesus. But maybe you've heard these verses before, and maybe you've heard them interpreted before, and I don't think that you've necessarily heard them interpreted wrong. The lights are going crazy on us right here. Somebody hit that impossible shot again. Oh, my goodness. I don't think that this passage has necessarily been interpreted wrong, but I think there's a fuller meaning that we sometimes miss. And here's where people most of the time seem to end what Jesus is talking about. They tend to sum up, hey, as Jesus is talking about, hey, I'm going to go somewhere that you can't go, but eventually I'm going to come back and make a way so that you can go there with me, and I'm going to take you there with me. Most people tend to say, oh, Jesus is talking about, like, one day when we die, Jesus is going to bring us into eternity with him, into heaven with him. We're going to go be in the Father's house. Jesus actually talks right here in John chapter 14, the verses we just read, about, hey, I'm going to go prepare a space for you. I'm going to go prepare rooms for you. How many of you have ever heard the song? I think it's just called like Big House, right? Where it's like, come and go with me to my Father's house. Big, big house with what? Lots and lots of rooms. Big, big table with lots and lots of big, big yard where we can play. All right, you guys are familiar with the house? Familiar with the song? And in some ways, the house that this guy's, I can't even remember who sings that song. Maybe we'll can that be a silent disco song? Is there a dance? Audio Adrenaline, special shout out. I think it was actually a song. For some reason, it was on this CD. Have you guys ever seen a CD before? That I used to fall asleep to that song as I was a young kid. I don't know why my parents had this like upbeat music for me to fall asleep to. It's nothing like the white noise we got today. But anyway, there's a song that talks about these verses, and it paints this picture, which I don't know if that's exactly what it's going to look like. I got my own thoughts about that, I guess. But it seems the point, hey, one day we will go to be with the Lord in one way or another. And I don't know if it's going to be a big, big house in the way that song describes. Probably a lot of tweaks on that. But one day we will go be with the Lord. It seems clear. And it seems like Jesus is certainly talking about some of that. Some people have said, hey, this also seems to be Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to come back, perhaps pointing to his second coming. Remember, this is the first time that Jesus has come to earth. There will be a second time if you've tracked with us. How many of you have been in one of our messages on Revelation at Fellowship Greenville? Anybody been in one of those? We just did a series through Revelation. If you've ever wondered about that book of the Bible, which many of us have, maybe you're even scared to touch it, I'd encourage you to listen to some of the messages that folks like Charlie and Jim and Matt did a message in Revelation, didn't he? I think it was pretty awesome. So you can go listen to some of those on our website or whatever. But it seems that in Revelation, pretty clear, Jesus is going to come back a second time, and he's going to have kind of a final call to his followers, and he's going to take them home, if you will, with him. I definitely think that there are pieces of this passage that are pointing to that. But I think that, man, in the same way that we often kind of miss the bigger picture of Jesus' invitation into life. Remember, I talked about it yesterday, and Tyler talked about it this morning, that there tends to be this thing, especially in the Western church, where we say, hey, here's what it means to believe in Jesus and follow him, is that you trust in him, you say you believe in him, you ask for forgiveness for your sins, and then you get your ticket to heaven, and one day you cash in that ticket, and you go be in the big, big house with lots and lots of rooms and food on this large table, and you play football, and that's it. But again, it seems to miss, hey, but there's life to be lived. And maybe it's another 50, 60, 70, 80 years for us, I don't know. Or maybe it's another few hours, we don't know. But it seems like Jesus was actually inviting us to live a certain way in the in-between, if you will. And I would say, I think that Jesus is talking about that in-between here, even if we miss it at first glance. And here's why I think that. If we scoot down or scroll down to verse 12, Jesus doesn't seem to talk a whole lot about, hey, and here's exactly what the room's going to look like, and here's what the house looks like, and here's what that day's going to look like. But he actually starts to talk about, again, the here and now. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. He's still talking about the same kind of thing. Like, I'm going to go somewhere where you can't. I'm going to go to the Father. You can't quite go with me there yet. He's, like, still talking about the same thing, but he's not talking about, hey, and one day, like, far off, when you're all with me in eternity, then you can start doing the greater works. No, Jesus seems to be saying, and once I come back, like, you're going to be doing greater works and greater works than me. And I don't think, kind of a side note there, that Jesus is saying, like, hey, you're going to be doing greater miracles than I did. It seems more of like a quantity thing. It seems like because so many people are going to believe in him that there will be billions of people across the world who believe in him and trust in him and follow him, that there will be more and more works. Jesus was one man in a certain place, and man, he did some incredible things. But he's trying to help us see, hey, but there's more. And not just one day, but in the here and now. Jesus, what are you getting at? What are you doing? He goes on, if you continue to read in John chapter 14, he talks about that we should love him, that if we obey his commandments, if we love him, rather, that we should obey his commandments. And then he gets down to verses 16 and 17, and he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Seems like Jesus going to the Father, part of the end result of that is that, hey, eventually he's actually going to be completely gone. Like, he's not gonna be here on this earth walking with the disciples anymore. He's trying to kind of help them see. I mean, if you zoom out or if you scoot ahead a few chapters, you see, like, Jesus is trying to give them the picture, hey, I'm about to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to conquer sin and death. I'm going to raise again. I'm going to hang out for about 40 days. But then I'm going to go to be with the Father. He ascends to be with the Father if you read in the book of Acts. And he's not going to be present with them. However, what he says right here is that he will send, who? The Helper, the Spirit of Truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. However, I will send the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, hey, I'm not going to leave you alone. In fact, he says, I'm not going to leave you like orphans, if you read in the next couple verses. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and what is the Spirit going to do? He's not simply going to be with you, but Jesus says in verse 17 that he's going to dwell within you, which is crazy. The God of the universe, the Spirit, the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, he will dwell within us. Here's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is making his home within you and within me. And this is why Jesus can say, hey, so you're going to be able to love in a similar way that I loved. You're going to be able to obey the commandments and actually follow the way that I've laid out. Because the Holy Spirit is in you and empowering you to do just that. The Holy Spirit has made his home within you. Here's why Jesus can say that you're going to do greater works. Because the Holy Spirit is now empowering you to do the things that Jesus did. And not just empowering one person here in one place, but empowering all of God's people wherever they go, in the places that they find themselves, with the people that they find themselves around, with the passions that God has given them, greater works are we going to see, because all across the world now, we're going to see the Lord working in incredible ways, much like he's done this weekend. That the Holy Spirit would come to live and dwell inside of you and make his home in you, and get this, here's part of it too, is that in making his home in you, he actually brings you into a place of home with God. Not one day far away, not at the second coming, but right now, in the here and now, that if you are a Christian, if you are someone who has put your faith in Jesus, if you have confessed your sins and said, Lord, you are the only one who can do something about these sins, that the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell within you and not just make his home in you, but also make your home in him. We've been singing this song as kind of the theme song for the weekend. It's titled Abide. And Nathan said the other day that abide means to remain or to stay. But one of the meanings that abide also has, and you can read about abiding specifically in John chapter 15, just the next chapter over if you want to, one of the meanings for abide is to be at home, to find your home, to find your home in God. This is an incredible truth that, hey, you know, when I think about home, I think about going home and being with my family. And hey, when I get to that place and when I get to those people, that's when I'm going to be home. Or I think about back in middle school when it was down the street at the Johnsons. Or I think about when the church doors were open and it was a place that I knew I belonged. But if you are at home with God, then anywhere you go, no matter who you're with, no matter the ups and the downs of life, you are at home. One of the definitions, maybe my favorite definition that I was able to find as I was studying and prepping for home, is that home is a place where you flourish. Home is a place where you flourish. If you think about it in terms of like fruit, like apple trees, right? We got fall that's happening right now, or is starting to happen. And we've got apple orchards that some of us are already maybe having on our calendars. We're going to go and pick apples. Apples are flourishing in these orchards because they've worked to the ground and the soil is right and they've taken care of the trees so that optimal apples would produce and all these trees would grow and all these things and we would get to enjoy it. It's a place where they flourish. If you think about it in the form of like a fish, right? If a fish is taken out of water, there's no shot that it has to flourish. But when it's in water, that's the place where it can grow. That's the place where it can feed. That's the place where it's at home. It can do exactly what it's meant to. And if you know about fish, like if you get a little goldfish from Walmart, you know, if you put it in a tiny bowl, it kind of grows to fit that tiny bowl. But if you expand it and put it in a bigger area, you give it room to grow and flourish. You take care of it. You clean its water. You give it the food that it needs. It grows. It flourishes. It thrives. It finds life where it finds home. If you think about it in terms of babies, right? There's all kinds of studies that say, hey, here's the things that a baby needs in a home to flourish. That it needs things that are going to like touch its mind, like make it think that reading books and playing songs, that it needs parents who care for it and love it and feed it and change its diapers and all those things, that all of these things in combination, in sync with one another, give a child a home and a place to flourish. If home is a place to flourish, and we're able to find our home in God, that when we believe in him, that Jesus makes a way for us to be at home with him wherever we are, what might it look like for you to flourish wherever you are, with whoever you're with, no matter what you're doing, because you are at home with him? Where you know, hey, I know I'm in this weird situation right now, and I'm not really sure how to handle what this person is saying to me, but in the end, I know that I'm accepted by God. That, man, I'm really struggling with some sin, but I'm reminded that Jesus is the one who has forgiven me. That, hey, I don't know what my next move is, and I don't know what the future holds, but I know that God does, and I can trust him. That, man, maybe it's this weekend and you're wondering, hey, when I go back to, maybe you wouldn't call it home, but at least your house, the place that you live, when you go back to your family, you're unsure about how that's going to go. But imagine if you knew that, hey, no matter where I go, and as I step through that door, I'm at home with a God who's got me. That changes how we do life. It changes how we see the world. It changes how we see ourselves. It makes us eternally grateful for who he is. So how do we get access to that? How do we find our home in God? How is it that the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell within us, make his home within us, and give us access to this home with the God of the universe? Jesus answers that for us. Let's look at verse 5 of chapter 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? How can we know the way home? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How is it that you're able to find your home in the God of the universe who created all of this, who gives us breath every day, who is kinder to us than we deserve, who is offering us life, eternal, abundant life with him, who is inviting us to follow in the ways of Jesus, his son, who is extending, hey, if you trust in me, I'll put my very spirit within you. How do we go home? It's only through Jesus. He says he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. We're going to break down each one of those, that he is the way. Simply put, that he is the only path to relationship with God. Jesus being the way means that he's the only path to relationship with God. Man, maybe this home sounds good. Like, man, I want to know that I'm fully accepted and fully loved and fully known by the God of the universe. I would love to walk around knowing that to be true. So what do I do? Do I need to do enough things to earn it? No, that's not how it works. Is there enough money that I could pay to, like, get access to that, like, get a ticket to that thing, to get a key to that house? No, it doesn't work like that. Well, are there like, different ways? Could I go and, like, follow the ways of Buddha, or could I follow the ways of Islam, or could I? I know it sounds especially offensive to the culture that we live in, because it sounds exclusive. It is. It sounds narrow-minded. Well, Jesus kind of described this way as like a narrow path. But Jesus is the only way to God the Father. He's the only path that we can take to go home. See, for you and I, there's this issue that we were born into. We have sin between us and God. I've always liked the simple definition. I learned it in CEF, if any of you have ever done that, that sin is anything that breaks God's heart or breaks his law. It's wrongs done against God. It's us choosing our own way, saying that I think I know better than you, God, rather than choosing his way. And we're born naturally doing that, man. But this sin is between us and God, God being holy and God being other. Sin has no place with him, so something must be done about the sin. And Jesus is the one who was able to do something about it because he lived a perfect life, had perfect blood, was the perfect sacrifice. That when Jesus, he's about to do it, remember this is Thursday, Friday comes and Jesus would give his life for you and me on the cross. And in doing so, as the perfect sacrifice, he took all of sin and all of shame upon his shoulders. And he went to the grave and he did the work of defeating death and defeating sin and rose again 3 days victorious. In the grave Friday, in the grave Saturday, alive on Sunday. Offering now this way for you and I to be with God. Because he's done away with our sin. Our sin no longer keeps us from a holy God. Because when God looks at us, he sees his Son. So if you want to go this way, if you want to have this that Jesus is offering, if you want to find your home in him, you must believe in him as the way. You must believe that he's the only one who could take away our sins. So we confess our sins to him, we admit that we are a sinner, and we surrender to Jesus, who is the way. Jesus is also the truth. He's the source of all truth, man. That he's the one who even reveals to us in the life that he lived, hey, this is what God the Father looks like. He's loving like this. He's compassionate like this. He's for his people like this. He's forgiving like this. Jesus' life is a reflection, a perfect reflection of who God the Father is. The only way we know those truths is because Jesus, who is the truth, showed us what that looks like. Jesus is the one who, in his life, in his death, his resurrection, he reveals to us fully, he shows us the truth of what God's plan for humanity is. Namely, that we would be made right with him through Jesus, who is the way, and that we would do life with him as we find our home in him, and that we would find eternal, abundant life that Jesus offers. Jesus is the truth, meaning all truth is found in him, that the questions that we have, if we go to him, that he is the one who has answers. And while we might not always understand the answers that he gives, man, he's still invited us to trust him as the truth. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. Jesus is the life, which means he is the only way to eternal, abundant life in the here and now and forevermore. Jesus is the life. He's the only way to eternal life in the here and now and forevermore. That in trusting him, this abundant life, a life that he modeled for us, a life where we can experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that we can experience communion and relationship with God, all of the things that Jesus modeled and shows us, he gives us access to that life through him. If you want to find your home in God and with God, it's only through Jesus that that will happen. So what do we do with that? Well, it's more than just knowing things. Honestly, I think that a good majority of this room, if I gave you a test and I said, hey, who's the way, who's the truth, who's the life, I think a lot of us in this room would pass and we'd say, that sounds familiar, I think it's Jesus. But it doesn't seem like simply knowing these truths is enough. Like, it seems like God's asking us to do more than just know. He's asking us to actually, like, trust. It's one thing to know something like this. It's another thing to then put your life in his hands, to submit to him, to trust him. In the same way that I'm trusting that this stage is not going to give out on me, that we actually lean into who God is and trust him for the things that he offers, that we trust that he can actually do something about our sin. If we trust him with our sin, that means we're actually willing to confess and admit that we are sinners, that we trust that he's got all truth in the palm of his hands, so that when we have questions, we go to him for answers. That's what it looks like to trust that he is the truth. And that when it comes to how to do life, that it's God we ask. Tyler did such a great job of talking about Jesus as the guide. How many of us actually go to him as the guide for all of life, as truly our good shepherd? Tonight tends to be a night where we mark some of the things that we've learned and some of the things that God has spoken to us over the weekend. Some people have affectionately called it Cry Night, which I think, you know, has some reasons for that. We always just tend to call it a night of response. I wonder, in a room this big, if there's some of us in here who tonight, we need to come home. Maybe you've been sensing all weekend, like, man, there's just something that's stirring within me. Maybe it's when we're talking about the deep hunger or the deep thirst we have when Jesus mentions that he's the bread of life. Or maybe you realize, hey, there's been some guides in my life that really have been leading me in the wrong direction. Perhaps as we talk about home tonight, you realize I really don't know where I would call home or really have any idea what home actually is. There's plenty of things that may have come up in your small groups or one-on-one conversations, or that the Lord may just be stirring in your heart and you're starting to be made aware of it. I wonder if anybody in the room needs to come home. Perhaps there's some in the room who, man, you know what home with God looks like. You know what it feels like. You've tasted and seen that he is good, that the things we talk about are true. But man, almost like the prodigal son, you've chosen to stray away from home, to run away, if you will, to try your own way. Like, yeah, that was nice, God, but I think I've got this for the next little bit of life. And you're realizing, man, if I asked you how it's working, you would say, not so well. If you've strayed from home, is God calling you back tonight? And maybe for others of us in this room, it's kind of a third category, if you will. You're starting to realize, no, like, I love Jesus. I know him. We have a tight relationship. But I'm starting to get a sense, perhaps this is you, that maybe some of the things that we just read about in John 14, where it says, hey, there's going to be greater works done through my children. There's going to be greater works done through the kingdom kids in God's family. There's going to be greater works that are done through middle schoolers and high schoolers like you. Maybe you're starting to realize, hey, I think that there's some specific things that God's calling me to, not just this weekend, but when I get back. That there's some things that undeniably have to change when I return. I wonder if that's somebody in this room tonight. One of the ways that we've typically responded is through standing up, through making some of these things public. We have space to share about what we're making public and how we're responding in our small groups as well. But there's something about making these decisions or making these thoughts public where it's like, hey, now the people who are around you, the people who saw, some of your friends, some of the people in your small group, some of your small group leaders, like, we can rally around you, we can support you, we can hold you accountable. There's something powerful about that. About saying, hey, before God and man, this is something that the Lord is doing in my life, something that he's stirring up in my heart, and there's no use denying it anymore. And so here's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. I'm going to make it really clear. I'm going to invite you to stand at three different times. The first one is if tonight it's time to come home and you're realizing, hey, for the first time, I need to submit to Jesus. I need to trust in him because I've been trusting in so many different things. I've been trusting in myself. I've been trusting whatever it is for you, and it's not working. You're starting to see that in the end it's hopeless and that the only way to truly find home in God is through Jesus. In just a minute, I'm going to ask if that's you, if you would stand up. The second group that I'm going to ask to stand up is those who feel like they've strayed. Those who feel like they've run away, that they've been trying to run in the opposite direction, that they've been trying to run away from home. But you're feeling like, man, the Lord's calling me back. That's the second category. And the third category, I want to be really, really clear, is those who are sensing that, hey, there's some things that God's made clear over the weekend where not just for these 3 days, but when I get back, there's some things that have to change. I want to follow Jesus in some different ways. Maybe it's an area of life where you realize, hey, Lord, I haven't let you have this. I need to give this over to you. Would you have your way? Maybe it's, hey, I see that Jesus is loving and kind to other people, and if I'm gonna follow him, then I want him to stir those things up in me too. Lord, make me more loving and kind like you. Are there things that are specific in your life that you feel like the Lord is calling you to? That's the third category. So here we go. Again, we're asking you to stand up, make it public before God and man. If there's anyone in this room who you're just sensing that it's time to come home, that it's time for me to give my life and give my sin to Jesus and come home to him, would you stand up? Yeah. See you guys. Yeah. See you guys. Thank you for being so bold. Thank you for standing. Yeah. Praise God. One more time, if there's anyone in here who says, man, this is the time for me to put my life in the hands of Jesus. I've been trying to do it on my own. I've been trying to take care of sin on my own, but I'm realizing that he truly is the way. This is your time to stand up. Yeah. Yeah, girls, we see you. Wow. Man, praise God. I know it can be a little bit nerve-wracking. I know there's a lot of people in the room, but you're not doing this for them. You're doing this as a commitment to the Lord, as a marker. These are times where it's not just about standing up and whoever sees you, but it's about leaving a mark. Hey, this is a moment that God was speaking something to me. It was undeniable. I can't deny it any longer. So you're making a public profession of what God's doing in your life. The second category, this is for people who you feel like, man, I've strayed. I've been running. I've been trying to get away from him, but it seems like this weekend he's chased me down. He's left the 99 to find the one, and that one is me. If that's you and you need to return home tonight, would you stand up? Yeah. And if you're already standing, stay standing. Sorry if I didn't make that clear. Anybody else, if you are returning home tonight, it's time to come back. Man, praise God. Praise God. Yeah, I see you. So good. Love it. Love it. One more time. If anyone feels like, man, I've been running, but it's time to come home. Last call. What's the Lord doing in you? Man, so good. And then this third category, which may be many of us in the room, but you're realizing, you know, hey, the Lord's called me to something more. Like, following is not just something I say I do, but it's actually, it's not passive, it's active, right? It's like I actually move and I go forward. And I start to be with him, This is one of my favorite phrases lately about following Jesus, is that we be with him, we do the things that he did, and we become like him as a part of that process. Man, if that's you and you're saying, man, there's some things that God's calling me to follow him in, not just this weekend, but when I get back to real life, would you stand up? Yeah, man. Yeah. Man. Praise God. Yeah, see you boys. I see you boys. Golly. The Lord is good. He is kind. Guys, we don't take for granted. This is year 17 of this thing we know as Epic. And every year he shows up. Every year the Spirit is on the move and speaking to us. And man, we're especially grateful for nights like tonight, where he seems to be speaking to a lot of us. Mark this down. Write these moments down. Literally write them down in a journal. Give you some reminders when you get back home of what happened tonight. Talk about it in small groups. Because the Lord has been really, really kind to us to speak to us tonight. Really, really kind to us to stir something up in you. So that when we do go back home, when we do leave this place tonight, things won't be the same. They'll forever be changed. As we find our home in him, and he finds his home in us. Lord, let me pray. God, thank you so much for what you've done tonight. Lord, I pray for everyone who stood up, that no matter what they stood up for, God, that this would be a moment that is solidified in their minds for the rest of their lives. That they might leave changed with these reminders that they are now home in you, that your Spirit dwells within them, that you have called them to greater things, that you have called them to a new way of life. Jesus, would you help us one day at a time, one step at a time, learn what it looks like to live with you as people who are at home with you, that we might walk the way that you modeled for us as the way, the truth, and the life. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.